Well, good morning, everybody.
Morning.
It is so good to see you here this morning. My name is Tim Park. I serve as our lead pastor. If this is your first visit to our church, we're so glad you're here. We'd love to meet you and send you home with a gift, so we invite you to stop by Guest Central on the patio when we're done with our service this morning. This is an exciting season for our church, and I just want to highlight some exciting things coming up. Next Sunday is our all-church summer barbecue. Yes, and we have an added bonus for your kids who are in our children's ministry. It's our summer barbecue and water slide. Yes. So, parents, adults, and students of the older ages, just bring your appetite. That's all you need. And for those in our children's ministry, make sure you pack a swimsuit and a towel for them. It's going to be a fun afternoon for them. And so if you're a big kid and you want to sneak in there, just come and see me, all right? So that's next Sunday. That'll be following our second service. It's going to be a wonderful afternoon. July 20th is our next business meeting. You're all invited to come and hear about all the exciting things that God is doing in our church. That's 2 weeks from today. And I want to take a moment, if I can, to highlight our VBS. Are you excited for VBS? Can I hear it for VBS? VBS starts in just over 2 weeks, July 21st. And there are four specific ways then you can help out our VBS. And I want to take a moment to highlight these four ways. One, we are looking for 3 to 5 more crew leaders, formerly known as counselors in years past. But a crew leader throughout the week will guide, along with a co-crew leader, guide a crew of children from station to station, and you'll also enjoy the adventure with them. And so if you can only serve maybe 1 or 2 days, that's okay as well. And so we're looking for 3 to 5 more crew leaders. Number two, we are looking for 12 more artificial Christmas trees. You might know that our theme this year is of the Alaskan, this landscape. And so in Alaska, there are a lot of green trees. And so we want to make sure that we deck out our entire campus with as many green trees as possible. So if you have an artificial Christmas tree or two, you can just simply do this. Please mark your name somewhere on the tree or the box. Drop that tree off anytime between now and next Monday, July 14th. And we'll be sure to get that tree back to you when VBS is over. And the best part of this is you can leave your ornaments at home. All right, so no need for any ornaments. Third, we are in need of volunteers for the week leading up to VBS. All right, and so we call this our VBS Decoration Week. That'll take place from July 14 through 18. And we want to make sure that we, again, decorate this place in time for VBS. And if you can volunteer for maybe 1 or more slots, we greatly appreciate that. And then finally, we're looking for a handful of people to help with our campus security. And so if you'd like to be part of our campus security team, there's an opportunity for you to do that as well. So if you didn't catch any of the details that I just mentioned, that's okay. All you have to remember is this, efreedb.org/VBS. When you go to that page on our website, /VBS, you'll have all the information that I just shared, and you'll have links and calendars for you to sign up. All right? Thank you. I appreciate all your support for our VBS, which is coming up in just over 2 weeks. And as we open God's Word, I'd love for us to bow and pray for VBS. I'm so thankful for these prayer reminders that we've been receiving each week. And so would you bow with me? I want to lead us in prayer specifically for our volunteers. Father, we ask that you would bring volunteers to serve at VBS. Father, would you fill their hearts with your love and patience to be poured out upon the kids? Father, would you give them strength and health and give them an overwhelming joy to serve? And we pray that our volunteers are given the opportunity to help children experience you, and that they, too, would grow closer to you. And God, as we open your word right now, help us to be transformed so that our lives will look more and more like Jesus each and every day. Thank you in advance for what you will do in our time in your word. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. The title of this morning's message is, How Do You Define Greatness? How do you define greatness? It will be in Luke chapter 22. In the world of sports today, there's one particular term that is often used to describe certain athletes. And what's interesting about this one term is, not that long ago, if you were called this term as an athlete, it had the exact opposite meaning as it has right now. I know that's confusing, but once upon a time in sports, if you were called a GOAT, it was a bad thing. It was not a compliment. If you were a GOAT, what that means is basically you were to blame for the loss. If you made an error in a big game, you were a GOAT. If you missed that field goal at the end of the game, you were a GOAT. But today, if you are called the GOAT, that's something altogether different. G-O-A-T, greatest of all time. And so, in order to have GOAT status today in sports, you had to have accumulated a lot of awards or records. A GOAT today, the GOAT, is someone who has the most wins, the most goals, the most rings, the most trophies. In sports, greatness is often defined by numbers. Greatness is defined by performance. And with greatness often comes fame and fortune. Well, today what we're going to do is we're going to see how Jesus defines greatness. How do you define greatness? That's the question that Jesus posed to his disciples. And I'm going to say at the outset that what we're going to hear today and what we're going to read in this passage might well be one of the most difficult messages that we'll hear. It'll be one of the most difficult lessons to receive. And that's because much of what we're going to hear is contrary to what we hear around us in our culture. How do you define greatness? And let's face it, when we talk about greatness, I don't know too many people who want to come in last. Right? Nobody wants to come in last place. I mean, nobody wants to have the lowest GPA in your class. Nobody wants to be last. I can't imagine anybody enjoys being rejected by every school or job they apply to. But today's passage is going to help us to look deep down inside and ask ourselves questions, important questions like, why do I do what I do? What is the motivation behind what I do? And does my intention match the intention of Jesus? How do we define greatness today as Christ followers? So I invite you to turn in your Bibles to Luke chapter 22. Luke 22, and I'm going to read to you our passage in its entirety, verses 14 down to 27. It's a lengthy passage, so I'm going to ask you to stay alert and follow along as I read. Luke 22, starting in verse 14. When the hour came, Jesus and his apostles reclined at the table, and he said to them, I have eagerly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I tell you, I will not eat it again until it finds fulfillment in the kingdom of God. After taking the cup, he gave thanks and said, take this and divide it among you. For I tell you, I will not drink again from the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes. And he took bread, gave thanks, and broke it, and gave it to them, saying, this is my body given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way, after the supper, he took the cup, saying, this cup is a new covenant in my blood, which is poured out for you. But the hand of him who is going to betray me is with mine on the table. The Son of Man will go as it has been decreed, but woe to that man who betrays him. They began to question among themselves which of them it might be who would do this. And a dispute also arose among them as to which of them was considered to be the greatest. And Jesus said to them, the kings of the Gentiles lord it over them, and those who exercise authority over them call themselves benefactors, but you are not to be like that. Instead, the greatest among you should be like the youngest, and the one who rules like the one who serves. For who is greater, the one who is at the table or the one who serves? Is it not the one who is at the table, but I am among you as one who serves? How do you define greatness? That is a question before us this morning. And in this passage, Jesus is sharing the Last Supper with his closest, the 12. And this is timely for us today because we're going to share in the Lord's table at the conclusion of this message. And during the final days of Jesus' earthly ministry, Jesus spent considerable time preparing his disciples for his coming death. But they didn't fully grasp what he was saying. You see, because the disciples, even that last hour, on the eve of the arrest and crucifixion, they were thinking that Jesus is going to lead them in a revolt to overthrow the government, and he's going to set up his powerful earthly kingdom. You know, in so many ways, whenever Jesus talked about his death, and he did quite often toward the end of his last days here on earth, the disciples, they just tuned him out. And they were so preoccupied. They were caught up in debates about which of them was the greatest disciple. Just imagine that. Wherever they went together with Jesus, they would walk behind him and they would argue as to who among them was the greatest disciple. Now, it's one thing when sports fans debate the GOAT, right? In every sport, fans have their opinion as to who's the best player in that sport. It's one thing when fans debate players, and these are passionate debates. But it's something entirely different when you're talking about yourself, when you're campaigning for yourself. You know, when you campaign for yourself, it's quite unbecoming. And yet that's what they were doing. So can you picture the 12 arguing, who do you think is the greatest among us? And I can only imagine Peter, James, and John, they must have thought they were the top three. Because they're thinking, you know what? Jesus invited us to witness his transfiguration on the top of the mountain. So surely we are his top three. And then even within the top three, there were two brothers, James and John. So they must have had a sibling rivalry. Right? We've never experienced sibling rivalry, have we? And sibling rivalry and jealousy, that goes all the way back to, well, the beginning of time. Everybody likes to be first. Nobody likes to be last. I can't imagine at the end of the school year, any student would want to go up in front of the class and hold up a certificate, least improved student. That'd be silly. No child wants to hold that diploma or that certificate. Everybody likes coming in first. And the disciples, they wanted to be first. They didn't want to be number 12 out of 12. And what's truly remarkable about this scene is that while Jesus is preparing to suffer and die, the 12 are debating who amongst them is the greatest. And that must have grieved Jesus' heart. Not because he was hoping for their sympathy in his time of sorrow and need, not because he wanted their compassion, no, because he knew that they would learn the hard way what it meant to be the greatest. He knew that they would all suffer. And so his heart grieved for them. And to illustrate his point of what true greatness looks like, what's so remarkable here in this scene is, of all the people, Jesus points to two groups of people to show what true greatness looks like. He points to the youth and to the servant. The youth and the servant. He tells his disciples that they are not to be like the kings who lord it over the lowly people. Instead, he tells them, the greatest among you should be like the youngest, and the one who rules like the one who serves. I think it's so fitting that we're talking about this passage today because our ascent students, our junior high and high school students are with us today on Communion Sunday. I love seeing your faces on Communion Sunday, students. Thank you for worshiping with us today. You know, our youth represent a very important part of our church, a very important part of our church. And sadly, in the New Testament, the youth were considered to be low, insignificant, worthless. And as such, because of that, they were powerless and voiceless. That is why it's no mistake that time and time again in the New Testament, Jesus becomes their voice. He becomes the voice of the youth. He advocates for the youth. He shows compassion for them. The youth had no status, they had no power. Likewise, a servant had no status, no power. And that's why Jesus chose these two groups to show his disciples what true greatness looks like. The youth and the servants were pushed around and brushed aside by those who thought they were superior. They were looked down upon, and they were spoken down to. I'm so thankful for the leaders and the congregation at large here at E Free Church. I'm thankful because so many invest in the lives of our students here at church. You invest your time, your energy, and your resources. And I'm thankful. I'm thankful that you understand just how important the youth are to our ministry here at church. I'm also thankful, as I've been sharing recently, I'm thankful that in just a matter of time, our children's center will be open again. And isn't that exciting? Yes, it's coming. Don't tell anybody, but I kind of peeked in there, and I can't wait to have you see inside. Okay, the outside looks amazing already. The inside is looking amazing. And by the way, the playground looks awesome, I must say. And so if you haven't seen the playground, just go back over and look around. And I can't wait. Staff members, I think we're going to have some American Ninja Warrior time together on our playground. But it's exciting. And you may not know this, but when our Children's Center reopens, that'll be the culmination of many years, going back to a time when maybe some of you weren't even here yet. And it's so amazing to see our church members pour into the lives of the students and in the lives of those who will be here many, many years down the road that we don't even know. Greatness is taking our eyes off of ourselves and looking to the interest of others. That's what greatness looks like. Just the opposite of what our culture tells us. And so Jesus deliberately spoke about the youth and the servants. And then he took it one step further. He says that it's not enough just to focus on the youth, the young. He warned his followers against leading the little ones astray. He gives a stern warning. In Mark 9, verse 42, he says this: "If anyone causes one of these little ones, those who believe in me, to stumble," which means to sin, "it would be better for them if a large millstone were hung around their neck and they were thrown into the sea." In this verse, Jesus emphasizes the serious nature of discipleship, and he uses hyperbole. Okay, this isn't meant to be taken literally, but just think about the gravity, the weight of what Jesus is saying. If we lead a little one astray, it'd be better for us to just be in the ocean with a heavy stone around our neck. Discipleship is not about using others for our gain. That's what Jesus is saying. Do not lead these children astray. Discipleship is not about building a name for ourselves. And in our world today, greatness, again, is defined by the number of subscribers and followers and likes and clicks. Greatness, according to Jesus, is not about us at all. It's about self-sacrifice. It's always about self-sacrifice. Greatness is not about building our own name. And that's why we here at E-Free Church, we often remind one another and we encourage the leaders. It's not my ministry or your ministry or his ministry or her ministry. This is God's church. We are merely stewards of his church. And we ought to be the best stewards possible. The disciples, they wanted to be number one and they thought that their leader would get them to the top. They expected Jesus that next day to march into Jerusalem, gather his troops, and overthrow the government. That's what they thought, even on that final eve. They were anticipating a military campaign that Jesus would set up his kingdom and they would serve in his administration. That was their vision. And all the while, as they were being preoccupied with this, here's Jesus talking about his death and preparing them. We talked about James and John a few minutes ago. They took it one step further. They said to Jesus, when you sit on your throne, your glorious throne, we want you to give us the seats of honor. We want to sit next to you, one on your right and one on your left. Now, I want us to know that their request, it didn't just come out of the air, out of nowhere. I want to provide some context to their request. Again, keep in mind, James and John, they wanted the best seats next to Jesus, one on his right, one on his left. And the context is this. Earlier in his ministry, Jesus was approached by a rich young government official. And this rich young man approached Jesus and asked, "What must I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus said, "Go and sell all your possessions, give the proceeds to the poor, and then you will inherit eternal life." But that cost of following Jesus was so hefty that that rich young man lowered his head and walked away. He couldn't do it. Jesus' 12 disciples were there listening to this conversation. So then Jesus turns to his disciples and he tells them, "It is easier for a camel to go through an eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God." Now, what Jesus did not mean by that was that every rich person must sell all their possessions. No, but he knew the heart of this rich young man. And he knew that his possessions were his God. And his God prevented him from trusting in Jesus. Now at that moment, as Jesus is telling this to his disciples, Peter speaks up, as he often did. And he says, "Jesus, we have left everything to follow you. What will we get in return?" And here's what Jesus says to Peter and to the others. In Matthew 19, verse 28, Jesus says this, "Truly I tell you, at the renewal of all things, when the Son of Man sits on his glorious throne, you who have followed me will sit on 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And everyone who has left houses or brothers or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or fields for my sake will receive 100 times as much and will inherit eternal life." So according to this passage, the disciples, they will have a special role in the future judgment. So that's a promise. So when James and John, these two brothers, approached Jesus and they said, "Jesus, when you sit on your glorious throne, give us the seats next to you." So they were referring to this promise. And by the way, when James and John approached Jesus, they weren't alone. Do you know who accompanied James and John? Their mother. They brought along their mother. And so their mom was pleading on her son's behalf, "Jesus, please, my two sons deserve the seats right next to you. Now, parents, I know that we all want the best for our children. What parent doesn't want the best, right? I know this. Any parent would be proud to have their child be given the solo in the choir. Any parent would be proud to have their child be given the first chair or the most playing time. Many years ago, when our son Andrew was playing Little League, one year I was the manager of his team. And that was a fun season of life. I loved coaching youth sports. We were called the AA Mets. That was the name of our team. And Andrew was tiny and all these cute little kids playing AA baseball. But here's what happened. During the year, every so often, parents would approach me quietly after a game or after practice. And they would say, "Coach Tim, my son is really good. And he could just show off his skills if you just gave him more playing time. Coach Tim, my son, he's a really good hitter. But he hits better when he's batting second or third, not ninth." And so I'd have these parents come up to me every so often. Now, I get it. Parents want the best for their kids. We all want the best for our kids. So much of our culture emphasizes self-promotion, building ourselves up, getting ahead. In God's kingdom, the focus is never on self. It's on others. It's not about elevating our own name or building our own ministry. True greatness is not found in self-glory. It's found in serving others, just as Jesus did. That's why Jesus told his disciples, "The Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and give his life a ransom for many." And I don't need to tell you this. Serving is so hard, isn't it? I look out here, there's so many faithful servants. Serving is not easy. Now, I understand that some of you, you have the special spiritual gift of service. That's wonderful. But every Christ follower is called to serve. And serving is just not easy. It is tiring. If you've ever worked in the food service industry, you know how exhausting it is to serve others. I'm curious, who here has ever worked in the food service industry? Anybody, can I see your hand? A lot of you. And you know how tiring it is to serve others and to do so with a smile. Whenever I see a busboy in a restaurant, I pause, and in my mind, I kind of nod and go, "I appreciate you." You know why? Because I was a busboy. And every time I see a busboy in a restaurant, I go back to my days as a student in high school, as a busboy at Swenson's Ice Cream Parlor in Fountain Valley, California. Now, this was a full-service restaurant. It was not just a small stand. It was a full-service restaurant. We served all kinds of meals and, of course, ice cream. And I was the busboy. I was the busboy of Swenson's. And what that meant was I would bus the tables, clear all the tables, take them to the back and wash them, mop the floors. It was a tiring, tiring job, especially because in the weekends we closed at midnight. And I had the late shift, and I'd stay at work until 1 a.m. as a high school student. Now, have you ever wondered why they call them bus boys? It's a fascinating story. Bus boy is derived from omnibus boy. Once upon a time in the 19th century, they were called omnibus boys. The term omnibus, O-M-N-I, bus, means this. The word omni means all, right? If you're omniscient, like God, you're all-knowing. Omnipotent. So omni means all. Bus is a transport vehicle. So in the 19th century, there was an omnibus who would transport all people to all functions. Eventually, it was applied to the restaurant industry. And so the restaurants would hire these boys and call them omnibus boys because they would do everything in the restaurant that nobody else wanted to do. And then eventually they became known as bus boys. So that's why every time I go into a restaurant and I see a bus boy, I share this affinity. I go, "You're doing a good job." Because it is not easy. It is not easy to serve others. It's hard enough to serve others when they're nice to you. But when people are mean, ungrateful, or just downright rude, it is so miserable to serve. It is not easy at all. Someone once said this: an easy way to tell if you have a servant's heart is how you act when you're treated like a servant. An easy way to tell if you have a servant's heart is how you act when you're treated like a servant. It's nice to be recognized and noticed. But when people are ungrateful, it can feel very difficult. And I imagine every one of you, in one way or another, maybe at home, maybe with a loved one, maybe someone you're caring for, you're pouring all your time and energy, and you just sense an ungrateful spirit. It can leave you feeling miserable. A true servant heart is how we respond when somebody treats us like one. And that's humility. That's why this message is one of the most difficult ones that we'll hear, because this goes against our human nature. Our human nature says, "No, stand up for yourself. Don't take it anymore." And Jesus says true greatness is serving others. Is serving others. You and I are never more like Jesus than when we serve. And I thank God for our church. I'm so thankful. I look out here and there are so many people who serve week in and week out. And most of you serve without any recognition, any applause. But you serve out of love and obedience to Christ. That is true greatness. That is true greatness. And my encouragement to us this week is this, that we ask God to give us a tangible way to serve someone else this week. I hope some of you will wake up tomorrow and say, "God, would you give me a tangible way to serve someone today?" And here's my guarantee, He will. He'll give you a name. So be careful what you ask for, because He will give us a name.